Turn with me in a Bible to Genesis chapter 39, if you would. It is page 39, if you're looking in one of the Red Pew Bibles. We have been looking at the story of Joseph and his brothers that is told in the book of Genesis. And in the first two episodes, which chapters 37 and 38, which we looked at the last 2 weeks, we saw a downward spiral. The story begins in a bad way. Jacob's family that should have been characterized by loyalty and love for one another was torn apart by favoritism and jealousy and hatred and arrogance and deception and grief. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, taken down to Egypt. Judah ran away from his dysfunctional family and started his own dysfunctional family. So these last two chapters, we've seen human fallenness and its destructive consequences, but they've also shown us hints of God's faithfulness in the midst of human fallenness. So that's sort of the main theme of the whole story of Joseph that we're looking at, is fallen humans and a faithful God. This morning in chapter 39, we pick up the story with Joseph after he was taken down to Egypt. So let's read chapter 39 this morning. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant, whom you have brought among us, came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So let me begin this morning with two questions. First question is, have you ever felt God's presence with you, sensed his favor over you, his blessing causing your efforts to succeed? Second question is, have you ever been relentlessly tempted, falsely accused, and unfairly punished when you hadn't done anything to deserve it? In this chapter, we see Joseph experiencing both of these things. During the same period of his life, at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, we see Joseph being favored by the Lord in some visible and very tangible ways. And in the middle of the chapter, We see Joseph being maliciously framed and falsely accused and unfairly punished. Framed by an accuser and favored by the Lord. That's what we see in this morning's chapter. Now, most of the time, I think we tend to assume that these two things are mutually exclusive. They can't be happening at the same time. We think if God is on our side, if His favor is upon us, if His blessing is upon us, if He's making our efforts succeed, if He's capable of protecting us, then He should protect us from being falsely accused and maliciously attacked. Or at least, if we are falsely accused and maliciously attacked, then He should make it very clear to everyone that we're in the right. We should be publicly vindicated and not unfairly punished. Or we think, if we are being falsely accused and maliciously attacked and unfairly punished, then it must mean that God isn't really on our side. That God isn't really happy with us, He doesn't really care about us, or somehow God's hands are tied, and the devil is prevailing, and God isn't really able to help and deliver us. Often we assume that being favored by the living and true God and being framed by human accusers are mutually exclusive. But the chapter we're looking at this morning shows us that that assumption is wrong. Right? Joseph is favored by the Lord, and Joseph is framed by an accuser. And these two parts of the story are tightly woven together. So first, I want us to look at how Joseph was favored by the Lord in verses 1 to 6 at the beginning of the chapter. Then I want us to look at how he was framed by an accuser in the middle of the chapter, verses 7 to 20. And then I want us to look at how Joseph was favored by the Lord at the end of the chapter, verse 21 to 23. So let's start by looking at verses 1 through 6. Chapter 39 picks up the story from the end of chapter 37. Remember, last week was an interlude focusing on Judah, who will come back later in the story, but now chapter 39 picks up the story where Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian government official, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who are also called the Midianites. Those two terms refer to the same group of people. And then verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, if you've been here the last two Sundays, I want to ask you a question. And the question is, what is different in this first paragraph of chapter 39 compared to everything we've read so far? You might have noticed, here's the major difference. In the first two chapters, God's name doesn't appear at all in chapter 37. And the only time God's name appeared in chapter 38 is when it says, the Lord put two of Judah's sons to death because of their wickedness. So the only time the Lord's name appears is in a context of divine judgment. But here, in the first part of chapter 39, look how many times the Lord's name appears. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Verse 5, the blessing of the Lord, or the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Over and over and over again, we see the Lord is present, and the Lord is blessing Joseph. Right? So on the one hand, at the beginning of this chapter, we see Joseph as alone and vulnerable. He's a slave in a foreign country. He's separated from his family of origin. He has no one who will advocate for him. His future feels more uncertain than ever. And yet, the first paragraph of this chapter emphasizes over and over, the Lord was with him. The Lord was looking out for him. The Lord was taking care of him. The Lord was blessing his efforts and making him successful. And that, you see, the Lord was with him, and that made all the difference in the world. And this isn't just a sort of random appearance of God in the middle of the story. God is showing up in fulfillment of the promises he made earlier in Genesis to Joseph's ancestors. So Genesis 28, verse 15, God promised Jacob, Joseph's dad. God said to Jacob, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Chapter 31, verse 3, God promised Jacob again, I will be with you. And now the Lord is with Joseph, just as he promised to be with his father Jacob. Also, God had promised Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will surely bless you. Chapter 22, verse 17, now God is blessing Joseph, just as he promised to bless Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And look at how God is blessing Joseph in specific ways, right? Verse 2, it says Joseph was in the house of his Egyptian master. That means he wasn't slaving away out in the field. He was promoted to an indoor job, which would have been a higher status job back then. And verse 4, he doesn't have just any old job in the house. He becomes Potiphar's personal assistant and chief household manager. He's in charge of all that Potiphar owns, all of his property and possessions. Verse 6, the only thing Potiphar concerned himself with was the food he ate. Back then, Egyptians would eat separately from foreigners, so that may be why Joseph wasn't put in charge of the kitchen. But regardless, Joseph is blessed, and Joseph is a blessing to the people around him. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And again, God had promised Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm not just blessing you for your own sake, I'm blessing you so that others might experience the blessing of God through you. That's what God's doing through Joseph. So God's with Joseph, he's blessing Joseph, and he's blessing others through Joseph in fulfillment of his promises that he made before. Now, before we go on to the next section, I want us to consider some of the implications of this first section if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Right? Maybe you can relate to Joseph's situation in one way or another. Maybe you feel alone and vulnerable, like Joseph would have felt at this point in his life. Maybe your future feels more uncertain than ever. Maybe you're physically separated from your blood relatives, or you have no support from your family of origin. Maybe you feel like, I don't have anybody here who is in my corner and who has promised to advocate for me. But if the Lord Jesus is with you, as he was with Joseph, that makes all the difference in the world. Just as God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ has made promises to his disciples in the New Testament. John 16, 33, Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And his last words to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 20, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus has already made these promises, and he'll make good on what he has promised. Now, the Lord may bless you in visible and concrete ways like he blessed Joseph. The Lord might make you successful in your work. He might give you a promotion in your job. He might help you find a better job. But Jesus doesn't promise exactly what that will look like. And to put things in perspective, the events in this chapter span a period of 11 years. In chapter 37, Joseph was 17 years old. Chapter 37, verse 2, by the end of this chapter, he's 28, according to chapter 41, verse 1 and 46. Now, we don't know exactly how long was he in Potiphar's household. When did he get thrown in prison? How long was he in prison? He's in prison for two more years after this chapter. But it's likely that he was working in Potiphar's house for several years. So these promotions that the first paragraph describes, it doesn't necessarily mean all these happened in the course of weeks or even months. They could have happened gradually over a course of years. But here's the point. If God has blessed you with material blessings or with spiritual blessings, he has blessed you not just for yourself, but so you can share some of those blessings with others. Like Joseph, verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Right? God has blessed us so we can share our physical and spiritual blessings with others. Right? Our presence should be a blessing to others in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, because the Lord Jesus is with us. That's something to pray about. Lord, who are the people you put around me? How can I be a blessing to them? In physical ways, in practical ways, in spiritual ways. So Joseph was favored by the Lord, and through Jesus Christ, we too are favored by the Lord. But then in the middle of the chapter, he's framed by a false accuser. Right? Joseph had been blessed in many ways. He was a competent administrator, a successful property manager. He was also handsome and physically attractive. Verse 6, he was handsome in form and appearance. He took after his mom. In fact, his mom, Rachel, was described in exactly the same words back in Genesis 29, beautiful in form and appearance. Now, sometimes a blessing that we might desire can also become a liability in ways we don't foresee. And Joseph, being young, handsome, and attractive, was a blessing from God, and yet it also was a liability, because he attracted the attention of Potiphar's wife, his boss's wife. Verse 7, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Now, some young guys in Joseph's situation would have seen this as an attractive proposition. After all, Potiphar was out of the house all day. He had a busy government job working for Pharaoh. He wasn't around much. Probably wouldn't know. And at this point, Potiphar's wife does not exactly seem to be in love with her husband. In verse 14, she throws Potiphar under the bus. "He brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us." Potiphar's wife seems to think Potiphar's too busy with his job. Or maybe she thinks he's not that handsome anymore. She's into Joseph. She's not into Potiphar. And think about all the stress Joseph has been through. He's on his own. He's been rejected by his family. He's a slave in a foreign country. He's a young man. He's in his late teens or early 20s. No other outlets. Wouldn't it feel so good to be embraced by a woman? Wouldn't it be such an unexpected relief? Doesn't Joseph deserve a break after all he's been through? But Joseph doesn't see it that way. Joseph responds to her brief invitation with a fairly long speech in verses 8 and 9. He doesn't just say no, he gives three reasons for why he's saying no. First, he says it would be a breach of his employer's trust. Potiphar has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything he has in my charge. In other words, Joseph is saying, my boss trusts me. And to do this would violate his trust. Second, Joseph said it would be an offense against Potiphar and against his marriage to his wife. Verse 9, he says, he hasn't kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. Joseph believes that marriage matters and that marriage should be honored. And third, and most importantly, Joseph said this would be a great sin against God. You see, when Joseph is offered an opportunity for mutual sexual pleasure, he doesn't say, well, I guess I should just follow my heart. You know, if it's perfectly consensual, how can it be wrong? Joseph recognizes that every sexual act is significant before God. Every sexual act is either aligned with God's purposes and potentially an act of worship to God, or it's a distortion of God's purposes and it's an act of idolatry, that is, worshiping something other than God. Now, some people think that according to the Bible, sex is bad and dirty, and people who take the Bible seriously will become repressed and guilt-ridden and full of unhealthy hang-ups. But that's not what the Bible says. Genesis 2:25 says that in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, it says this, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That was Adam and Eve's experience before the fall in the garden of God. And that's God's desire for every married couple. When a husband and wife have given themselves to each other in marriage, they should strengthen that whole life union by coming together physically on a regular basis. Sexual union within the union of marriage can be an act of profound worship to God. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible, Song of Solomon, that specifically celebrates the goodness of romantic and sexual love in the context of God's steadfast love and unwavering commitment to his people. So the Bible celebrates sexual union within marriage. It doesn't say that sex is inherently bad or that our bodies are dirty or anything like that, but it also warns those who follow God clearly and repeatedly against sexual union outside marriage. Right? Now, we might ask why. The basic reason why is sexual union outside marriage is not strengthening a whole life union. It's trying out one another's bodies while holding on to the freedom to leave the relationship at any time. It doesn't reflect the committed, steadfast, all-in love of God. Adultery, what Potiphar's wife is tempting Joseph to do, is even worse. Because it's not just sexual union without commitment, it's sexual union that violates an existing marriage commitment. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, he said, "Flee from sexual immorality. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. for you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. This is what Joseph was committed to do here. He recognized that every sexual act is significant before God, and he was committed to glorifying God in his body, even when he was under intense pressure to do otherwise. Verse 10, Potiphar's wife didn't just ask him once or twice. She spoke to Joseph day after day. Today, her behavior could be classified as sexual harassment. And when Joseph refused her first direct advance, she tries a more gradual approach. Let's just have some alone time. Let's just lie beside each other. But it says Joseph wouldn't listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. And then in verse 12, when she grabs him, he literally runs away. He does exactly what the Apostle Paul tells Christians to do when facing sexual temptation. And when we read these verses, Joseph's character and integrity shine brightly, right? Especially when you contrast it to how Judah behaved last week. Remember last week, Judah's selfish, impulsive, self-serving behavior? Joseph is a very different kind of man. He's a man who can be trusted. He's a man who won't cave easily under pressure. He's a man of wisdom and self-control. But while we can look back and admire Joseph's integrity in this part of the story, in the moment, his character and integrity were neither recognized nor rewarded. He did the right thing, and then he got punished as if he had done the wrong thing. Look at all that Potiphar's wife is guilty of here. Persistent sexual harassment, attempted infidelity toward her husband, ethnic prejudice against Hebrews, blatant lying and perjury. And yet she portrays herself successfully as the innocent victim. Her story carries the day, and Joseph has no chance to defend himself or even explain himself. Now, there's one small indication that not everyone fully believed Potiphar's wife. In most ancient societies, adultery was at least potentially punishable by death. And especially in this situation, Joseph was a foreign slave who would have had few or no legal rights. Potiphar was a high government official. If Potiphar wanted to, he probably could have had Joseph put to death. But he doesn't. He just sends him to prison. It seems like even Potiphar might have had some significant doubts about his wife's story. My most reliable employee. And then my wife says this. Still, even though Joseph wasn't put to death, he's unfairly fired and unjustly incarcerated for multiple years. Have you ever been falsely accused and unfairly punished? Have you ever had your reputation trashed by someone who portrayed themselves as the innocent victim, but in reality they were the guilty one? Even if you never get thrown in jail for something you didn't do, it stings to be falsely accused. And it happens to pretty much everyone at some point in life. It's happened to me at times when I was least expecting it. How do we deal with false accusations and unfair consequences? Well, sometimes I think we can be unfairly criticized or excessively punished, but there's still some truth in the criticism that we should take to heart. There's still something we did wrong that we ought to take responsibility for. Most of the time when I have felt unfairly accused, I did fall short in some way that I needed to own up to. If we did mess up, we should own up to our part in the matter, even if the criticism that is coming our way is excessive or overstated or mean-spirited. But what if there's no truth at all in the accusations? In Joseph's case, there was zero truth in the accusations against him. Well, we can read this story and find encouragement from Joseph's example and his perseverance and how God took care of him. But you know, there are limits to how much the story of Joseph can help us. He lived a long time ago. He's not here with us today. But there's one person who was falsely accused and unfairly punished who is here with us today. Jesus Christ. He was the perfectly righteous one. He was falsely accused of many things. Things he never said. Things he never did. Things he never intended. His reputation was trashed by people who themselves should have been found guilty. He wasn't just unfairly fired or unjustly thrown in jail. He was beaten and mocked and crucified. If there is some truth in the accusations against you, be reminded of your need for Jesus and the complete forgiveness that he offers and the price that he paid on the cross that is enough to cover all of our sins. If there is no truth in the accusations against you, you can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, you were unfairly accused even though you are perfect. And now I am being unfairly accused even though I am not perfect. You entrusted yourself to your Father who judges justly. Help me to do the same. Strengthen my connection with you through these sufferings. Help me to endure these sufferings in fellowship with you, to grow deeper in my connection and my relationship with you, and to advance your kingdom in the world. I will simply say that it has been in the hardest times of my life and when I have felt most unfairly treated that I have found the deepest comfort in my relationship with Jesus Christ. He understands like nobody else does. He's with us, even if we're falsely accused, even if we're unfairly punished. So Joseph was framed by an accuser, but even those false accusations and unfair punishments didn't hinder him from still being favored by the Lord. And that's where this chapter ends, verse 21 to 23. The chapter ends in the same way it began. Right? Twice at the beginning of the chapter, it says, verse 2 and verse 3, the Lord was with Joseph. Twice at the end of the chapter, verse 21 and verse 23, it says the exact same thing. Beginning of the chapter, verse 4, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. At the end of the chapter, verse 21, God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In the beginning of the chapter, verse 6, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything. The end of the chapter, verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. The Lord favored Joseph in Potiphar's house, and now the Lord is favoring Joseph in the prison house. No matter what your life circumstances are, no matter if you have the kind of job you want or the kind of job that nobody wants, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he is with you and his favor is upon you and his blessing is with you and your life is in his good and faithful hands. I want to end by pointing out a theme that runs through this whole chapter. In fact, it's a word that appears 8 times in this chapter in all 3 sections. In Hebrew, which is the language the Old Testament was written in, it's the same word, hand. In our English translations, it's sometimes translated hand, but it's sometimes translated in charge. But it's the same Hebrew word. So here's where you see it in the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, God seems to be putting everything in Joseph's hands. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Our translation has it literally there. To succeed in his hands. Verse 4, Potiphar put him in charge. Literally, it's Potiphar put in his hand all that he had. Verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, in Joseph's hand. Verse 8, Joseph says, he's put everything he has in my charge, in my hand. So at the beginning of the chapter, it seems like God's putting everything in Joseph's hands. And then what happens in the middle of the chapter? Verse 12 and 13, Potiphar's wife snatches it all away. She literally catches his garment by her hand. He left his garment in her hand. She saw that he had left his garment in her hand. It seems like now she's in control. She's gained the upper hand. It's all in her hands now. But the end of the chapter shows us that's not true. Verse 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That verse could also be translated extended or stretched out to him, steadfast love. It's the verb you would use to describe someone's arm that is stretched out or extended to help someone, to take hold of someone, to rescue someone. Even when it doesn't seem like it, this whole situation is still in God's hands. And in verse 22 and 23, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners, literally put all the prisoners in his hand. And he paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, in Joseph's hand. So the whole point is, even when it seems like everything is out of hand and everything has fallen apart and everything that we thought we had has been snatched away from us, our lives are still in the hands of the Lord if we're trusting in Him. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, our lives are in His good and faithful hands. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this story of Joseph. We thank You for how each episode shows us something about You and speaks to our own lives and our own stories in so many ways. We pray that You would help us. Lord, give us confidence that You are with us in whatever situation that You have put us, even when we feel alone, even when we feel vulnerable, even when we don't have support from other humans that we might hope for or desire. Help us to know that it makes all the difference that You are with us. Help us to trust that our lives are in Your hands, even when we have to endure some of the things that Joseph endured here. Lord, thankfully, most of us have not had to endure things that are quite this bad, but we pray that You would help us to hold on to You, to draw closer to You in the sufferings that we experience, not to run away from You, not to believe the lie that You don't care about us or that You have left us. But we pray that we would look to Jesus, who has experienced all these things for us and with us. We thank You, Lord, that our lives are in Your good and faithful hands, that we can be confident of that in the end. Pray this all in Your holy name. Amen.